to me one of the about the resurrected Christ. And the most human-like characteristics of our Lord is found in Luke 24 and verses 27, 28, 29, and so forth. Look at it again. I want you to see something that, to me, is so sweet. You know, there's so many things about the Lord that are so us-like. And here's one of them. In Luke 24. Now, you remember the story. Our Lord had been raised from the dead. He was walking on the road to Emmaus. And he met there some disciples. They're called the Emmaus disciples in the Bible. And he walks with them and teaches the Word of God. Now, they did not know that he was Jesus. He instructed them concerning the Bible. They were saddened because Jesus had been crucified. And they talked with him concerning the death of their Lord. But now the day is almost past. They've walked a long journey. And it's time for these fellows to go to their homes. And look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village. Now the journey is over now. It's almost time to end the trip. Whither they went. And this is the sweet thing. And he made as though he would have gone further. Didn't say he was going to go further. It said he made like he was going to go further. And notice now in verse 29. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. He didn't have any place to go. And he wanted to go with them, but he wouldn't impose on them. And the Bible says, he made as though he would have gone farther. You've had people say, maybe you're going to go out and eat with some friends, and here's a fifth wheel here. Here's four couples, maybe, and here's one guy that's by himself. And he says, I've got to go home now. And you say, come on, eat with us. No. You've got, it's a couple's party. Oh, come on. No. Okay. Well, I'll do it. And that's the kind of a thing I think went on here. You see, we make the Lord so impersonal and so above us. But no. The Lord loves to be loved like everybody else does. And so Jesus came time for them to go to their houses, and our Lord made like he went along a little head, made like he was going to go further, and all the time he said, I hope they invite me. And they said, won't you come with us? And the Bible implies here that one fellow got one arm, one fellow got the other, had to pull him, but they didn't pull him very hard. He was just acting like he didn't want to go. And that's a sweet and a little bit of a humorous thing. But the idea is this. They constrained him that he would stay with them. Now, they'd been with him for some time. They had enjoyed studying together the Word of God, and they had been together for some time. The day is now gone. The journey is over, and they constrained him to stay. In other words, they had found him. They did not want to let him go. One of the great secrets of the Christian life, if not the great secret, is unbroken fellowship with the Savior. Unbroken fellowship. Nothing will take its place. No amount of church work, no amount of bus ministry, no amount of Sunday school teaching, no amount of youth work, no amount of ladies work, no amount of college work, no amount of even soul winning, though I'm for all of those things. No amount of soul winning will take the place of the Christian walking with his God. That's the great secret of the Christian life. There's no other way in the world to know the complete joy of the Christian life until you have walked with unbroken fellowship with the Savior. This story, for example, is one, and as I said a while ago, it likens two fellows walking with Jesus, and he acts like he's not going to stay, and then one fellow gets one arm, and another fellow gets the other arm, and they pull him and say, come on, and go with us, and our Lord did. In the Song of Solomon, there's a beautiful scripture where the lover said concerning her lover, she said, I found him whom my soul loveth, I held him, and I would not let him go. That's now the bride there is a picture of the Christian, and the bridegroom in the Song of Solomon is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we as Christian people are supposed to say, I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him, and I would not let him go. Didn't Paul write the Thessalonican church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and say, pray without ceasing? Don't stop praying. Keep on praying. Doesn't it say in Luke 18, verse 1, that men ought always to pray and not to faint? Always to pray. There's to be unbroken fellowship with God. We're not to let him go. We're to hang on to him, as Jacob did, as he hung on to the angel of the Lord. In John 15, it says, abide in me. Again and again, it used the word abide. The word abide there is the word mone in the Greek, sort of. It means mansion with me. It's the word that is used in John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. The word mansion in John 14 and the word abide in John 15 come from the same root word. Mansion in me. Live in me. Don't just come to see me every once in a while. Live with me. Don't just fellowship with me occasionally. Abide with me. Walk with me. Mrs. Billy Sunday said that Billy Sunday talked to God so much you could not really tell whether he was talking to God or man. He'd walk down the street. Ma told me, he said, Billy would talk to her a while, talk to God a while, talk to her a while, talk to God a while. And sometimes he'd say something, and Ma would say, what, Billy? And Billy'd say, never mind, I wasn't talking to you. And she'd say, who in the world are you talking to? He'd say, never mind, forget it. And then it'd dawn on her, he was talking to the Lord. Now, the great secret is to say, no, you're not going to go home. You're going to stay and abide with me. Abraham said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. If I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. You know, one of the great needs of your life is to be in constant fellowship with Christ. If you would be his constant guest, you would never tire of his company. If you were to lean on his breast, you'd feel like 1,000 years is only as a day. His beauty would be new perennially. He would be the kind of flower that never fades, the kind of river that never dries, the kind of sun that never sets, and the kind of moon that never knows an eclipse, if you would just know the joy of constant and perennial fellowship with him. That's the great need. In the morning, I'll set my attention on him. At the noontime, I'll focus my attention on him. In the evening time, I'll walk with him, just to walk with him and to know him. And time comes for him to go. No, Lord, don't go. Don't go. Come, abide with us. And they persisted. Come and abide with us. And that's the kind of Christianity I'm talking about. This morning, a young lady came to my office after the service. I'd ask her to come. I see a young lady. It would be somewhat debatable, I think, whether she'd be a lady or not. But she is one of our girls here. And I talked to her for a while, and I'm not going to call her name or embarrass her. I sometimes feel like I should, maybe, but I won't. But she made this statement. She said, I said, how do you like Hammond Baptist High School? And she said, well, all right. I said, do you disagree with anything in Hammond Baptist High School? She said, yes. And I said, what? And I said, you mean some of the standards? Yes, she said, some of the standards. And I said, what? And she said, well, I said, tell me. Well, she said, I said, tell me, what standards don't you agree with? And she said, and I quote, I don't see anything wrong with making out with a boy. Now, she'll do her making out in the public school this next year. Nobody's going to go to Hammond Baptist High School doesn't see anything wrong with making out with a boy. Now, you may as well get ready for it, kids. I'm preaching once a week at the high school this next year, and you may as well get ready for it. I mean, the foolishness is over. We're not going to have any questionable things going on in our high school this year. None at all. See, I don't like that. You don't have to like it. All you got to do is put up with it. That kind of stuff is gone. It's gone for good. It's history. Anybody that doesn't see anything wrong with making out with a boy is not right with God and is going to be judged by Almighty God for that kind of heathenism and paganism. And then she said, Hammond Baptist High School is against what's fun. Against what's fun. Fun? Fun? You call it? Fun? You call it fun? When a young girl comes to my office carrying a baby in her body, that has no father, who's hers. You call it fun? When that girl goes to a doctor by herself, lives 9 months of hell because she got pregnant before she was married? You call it fun? Because she lived in sin? Because she had to wonder about what would happen to her baby? You call it fun? When she had to go to the hospital and go to the jaws of death and give birth to a baby she's never seen? You call it fun? Let me tell you something, kids, and you hear me well. The devil never had a day in his life where he gave real fun to anybody. Never. Biggest lie the devil ever tells. Biggest filth and rot the devil ever tries to spread. The biggest garbage he tries to spread among our young people is this fun to make out and fun to sin. It's a lie. It's the devil's lie. It's a dirty, satanic, hellish lie. It is not fun to live in sin. Most miserable, wretched folks I know in this world are folks that have made out with the devil. You call it fun? A little lady to go through life, the rest of her life, to wonder where her baby is, wonder what her baby looks like, and wonder if he's well, wonder if he's alive or dead. You call it fun? Say again, the biggest liar in the universe is Satan, who tries to paint his pictures on television and in newspapers and magazines and paint glowing pictures about his wares, when behind is death. The Bible says there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. He that liveth in pleasure, said Paul to Timothy, is dead while she liveth. There's no life in sin. There's no joy in sin. There's no lasting fun in sin. There's no satisfaction in sin. There's no pleasure in sin. It's all a fake. It's all counterfeit. It's unreal. It's a dirty lie. It's the devil's deception. Fun. Fun. You see the little young lady who said that to me several years ago come back to my office again. I wish I had eyebrows that didn't sweat so much. Either that or defrosters on my glasses. Little girl came to my office and said about the same smart-aleck remark that the girl said this morning. But they come back. They come back. And they don't sing the same song when they come back. The tune is not the same. The cute little smirk across the face is not there. The lips that once smirked and the teeth that once smiled through a little know-it-all kind of a smile, now they quiver and now they mourn and now they say, "Brother Hiles, I wish I'd listened to you." Listen, there never has been. There never has been one of our kids. Never has been one who's gone into sin and lived nothing like the devil and gone against what I'm a priest and hasn't come back and said, "I'm sorry." And you're not going to be the first one to be happy in the world. Brother, if you're saved, you're a ruin for the world. I mean, if you've ever known what it is to walk with God and known the joy of this book and known the joy of fellowship with God, if you're saved, the world will never make you happy. It'll make you miserable and wretched and unhappy the rest of your life. Fun? See that young lady who came back to me? She married some, by the way, the kind of a boy that make out with you and others like you is not worth a powder take. I take it back, it is worth a powder take to blow him up, but use it for that purpose. Fun? See that little lady who came and smirked in my office a few years ago? I just don't want anybody over me. I've got to find out for myself. A little cocksure kind of a cocky smirk. Nothing any more than inspired by the devil himself from hell itself. She came back a few years later, stumbled in my office one day, fell on the floor, bruise on her cheek, blood running down her arm. And she said, "Pastor, that young man you warned me about, that young man who took wicked and dirty hands and stained my decency, that young man, you said, don't touch him, don't touch him. That young man that gave me a few thrills for a while, and because I was one of a long list." She said, "I married him. And he just beat me, and he beats me every night." Let me tell you something. If you know Jesus Christ, you don't have to set the tables to get God's vitamins. Set the devil's table to get God's vitamins. You know Jesus Christ, you don't have to go out and feel the tingle of a wicked hand on your body to have thrill. Fun! You mean it's fun to turn out living in hell? You mean it's fun to turn out wretched? You mean it's fun to turn out with a broken heart? You mean it's fun to turn out with blood on your clothes? You mean it's fun to turn out an unmarried, unwed mother? You mean it's fun to turn out an indecent person ashamed to even look at your own children in the eye? It's a lie! It's a lie! It's a lie! And about a half a dozen of you girls tonight in Hammond Baptist High School, if you don't straighten up in the next 4 weeks, you will never see the inside walls of that school again. We're not going to have anybody in our school saying, "I'll make out with a boy. I like to make out with a boy." That kind of stuff is gone. 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 I mean, if the deacons get up tonight and they want that they have a meeting tonight and vote that what I say is not going to happen, then they just voted me out of the church and I won't mess with the church like that. Decency! Oh, the lie of the devil! Oh, the deception of hell! He paints his dirty, rotten, hellish advertisements in magazines and says, "Drink Seagram 7 and you'll be happy." The person who's got happy drinking Seagram 7, let him stand up and testify tonight. Stand up! Get up! The person that's gone into sin, lived a life in decency and wife swapping, licentiousness, and you found happiness and peace, and you have real joy in life. Stand up and tell us what the devil means to you. Do it! Stand up and say, "Blessed be the devil." You know as well as I know. He paints this picture beautiful on the outside, but now on the end, when you walk through the door of his and taste his wares, the first taste is pretty nice, but the bitterness is left forever. One young lady stood in my office this morning and said, "I don't like authority." "Well, I don't like authority. I like what Dr. Bill Rice said." He told about his dad, used to spank him. Somebody said, "If I had a dad like that, I'd have hated him." He said, "If you'd had a dad like mine, you wouldn't have hated anybody. You'd have sued for peace." Young lady, I say this lovingly tonight, but I say it frankly. You keep on hating authority, and you'll wind up in hell. Read your letter. I'm going to let one of the girls in our church preach to you for a minute. This is the girl that's gone into sin, left our church. She once sat in these pews. This letter says she's leaving our church. I want to read it to you. And the kids want you to hear me now. This one of your own. It is not signed, neither my name nor hers. I want to ask you to do me a favor. I want to ask you to call, has a name here, I won't give the name, in and talk to her. And by the way, the person whose name is there knows who it is, because she's here tonight. And I'm warning you, young lady. I'm warning you. Not warning you because of what I'm going to do, but God won't put up with your life. She's getting so far away from the church, and I can't help think it's my fault. I've been out of God's will, and she tried to get me back in His will. But instead, now get this, but instead of me going her way, she came mine. And kids, that's always the way it is. When you get in the wrong crowd to try to help the wrong crowd hurts you. I've heard of kids in this church say that I'm too far gone to help. I can't blame them for saying that. I haven't been going to church 5 times a week. I've only been going about once every 2 weeks, and I've been going with the wrong guy, and I know I'm wrong, but like they say, I'm too far gone to help. Please, Brother Hiles, call her in to talk to her. If you get her back in God's will, I won't be here to get her off again. Thanks for caring. I know I don't deserve it. I'll always love and remember you. Maybe I'm giving my last chance up to be happy by quitting the church, but I have to. I'm not helping the church, I'm only hurting it. And she calls this young girl's name. She can be something if people would keep watching her. But I don't think God wants me back. Please don't tell her I wrote this letter. I did not promise I wouldn't, and so I did tell her. I didn't show her the letter, but I've read it to her now. She's here in this room. You just heard what that crowd that thinks, that what makes you think they're having fun really thinks. I mean, here's the mind. Here are the thoughts of one who goes into sin. Oh, it looks fun to you. Boy, oh boy. See, she's putting on a front. I don't know who this young lady is, but I'll bind you one thing. I'll bind you that if you probably thought she was happy. Now, she's telling you what it's like. Now, kids, if you got any sense, you're going to listen to what she said. And if that young lady has any sense, she's going to listen to what she said. I wanted to preach the sermon to you for a while. He's all you need. I'm simply saying, you know, I said again what I said before. He is all you need. You say, how about fun? He's all the fun you need. Well, how about amusement? He's all the amusement you need. I'm simply saying there is nothing in this world that'll bring you happiness that you cannot find right here at First Baptist Church. Nothing in the world. Nothing in the world. Now I turn back to all of us and say, as I preached the other night, in Christ, everything we need is there. Everything we need. Last night we had a deacon's meeting. We had more fun. We took care of business. We voted to build a cemetery. John Penley voted to be the first customer. I take it back. We voted for John Penley to be the first customer. We voted to take care of putting up the, or remodeling the building across the alley. We took care of a lot of business. But there wasn't a tavern in town had more fun than we had at deacon meeting last night. Not a one. I had more fun. I told the fellows about the man who was getting married for the third time. The preacher that was marrying him asked him what happened to his first two wives. He said they both died. Oh, that's too bad. How did the first one die? What was wrong? Said she died because she ate poison mushrooms. Oh. How did the second wife die? Said she died with a concussion of the brain. How'd she get the concussion? He said she wouldn't eat her mushrooms. She ought to have a concussion disobeying her husband like that. Now, I'll tell you honest feet. Some of you fellows tonight, you're tavern goers. You go down here, these little leap in, limp out places, and that's what you do, leap in and limp out. And you think how drab it is at church. There's more real, honest to goodness fun going on in this room right now and all the taverns in the whole world put together. All of it! See, the devil sold you a wooden nickel. I'm simply saying that what you need is Jesus, and all you need is Jesus. The tragic thing is, we have him for a while, we talk to him for a while, then we lose him. Now the question is, how do you lose him? Why do we lose him? The first reason we lose him is right here in this passage. We lose him because we don't plead with him to stay. Our Lord is a very sensitive Lord. He will not push himself. He will not force himself into anybody's heart, anybody's home, anybody's life. Man said to me last night, I was witnessing to him, and he said, when my time comes, when God lets me know it's my time, I'll be saved. God never knocks anybody's door down to save them. God has given his Son. His Son has given his life. The Holy Spirit comes to tell you how to be saved. And if your day ever comes, it's the day. It's the day. It's now. God doesn't knock the door down. God doesn't force his way in. And if you don't plead for him, just to hear these disciples, they're walking down the road to Emmaus, and our Lord has been taught, and he enjoyed it too, and they enjoyed it, and their hearts burned inside as he explained the Word of God to them. They didn't know it was Jesus, but they knew they liked this fellow. They knew that something had happened to their hearts as they talked with him, and there's a certain authority about the way he taught the Word of God. And so they came to the city, and they were about to go to their homes, and our Lord walked a little ahead, hoping they'd invite him to come, as if he were to go on, the Bible says. And they said, Lord, we beg you stay with us. We beg you stay with us. God only stays where people insist that he stays. I don't mean salvation. I can recall when I was a boy, my daddy coming home was the biggest thing in the day to me. A little fella, my dad, keep the door closed back in the back, please. Somebody's opening the door back there. Keep it closed, if you would, please. That's good. And my daddy was a big man. He was a drunkard, but I loved him. And I can recall long about, he worked at Tennessee Dairies. That was a big dairy down in Texas, one of the biggest dairies in the city of Dallas. And my dad'd come home at night, and I'd get out on the sidewalk on Oak Cliff Boulevard and look up and see if my dad were coming. And I'd see his big old stride, his big, big man. And I'd run and run and run and jump up in his arms, and he'd carry me back to the house. I can recall it like it was yesterday. I was only a little boy, 4 or 5 years of age. But oh, the sweetness of it. Every parent that's here in this room that has a teenage child recalls the first time that teenage child started drifting away a little bit from you. It's a natural thing. No use in fighting it. It's a natural thing. But the time when the child didn't want to go on that first vacation, remember that? Or the time that you were going to have something big and she wanted to be with her boyfriend. Oh, brother, I'll never forget when Becky would rather be with that tow-headed guy she married than with me. I never have understood why a nice, wonderful fellow like me would lose out to a tow-headed guy like that. There's nothing he's got I haven't got twice as much of, and such as here. But all of us have seen the same thing. And the same thing happens to Christians. Oh, in the early days, boy, we love to be with the Lord, and after a while, we become teenagers spiritually. Before we know it, we've drifted away. Did you know that if we'd learned to welcome Jesus and love to be with him and plead with him not to go? I was reading somewhere recently, princes in days gone by have melted pearls into the wine to serve monarchs who came to visit. If we'd take the same effort to say, Jesus, we want to be with you. We want to talk to you. And Jesus, don't leave now. We don't want to just say, good morning, Jesus, and now lay me down to sleep. And at noontime, pray a prayer. We want to include you in all that we do. Forgive me for saying this. I don't mean to brag on my prayer life. God knows I have not yet apprehended. But I'll be honest with you. Time and time again, throughout the day, I just have a chat. I just have a chat. Say, Lord, help about this. I drive down the road, and the girl's over here, back in front of the K-beam. Girl, hey, you watch me while I'm preaching. And I drive down the road, and sometimes if I'm in a hurry, I'll say, Lord, make that light green there. And I got that from a fellow in Greenville, South Carolina. Sort of a dumb-looking guy. Drove an old, beat-up car, about 15, 20 years old. And I had 15 minutes to go to the airport, and it was about a 25-minute drive to the airport. He said, I can make it. I said, why? He said, Jesus will make all the lights green for me. And I said, what? He said, Jesus will make all the lights green. I said, okay, we'll try it. Can't lose anything. Under my breath, I said, big idiot. And so we came, first light, and it turned red just about 100 feet before we got to it. And I said, boy, he goofed it the first time. I didn't want to miss the flame, but didn't want him to be more spiritual than I. And so the light had just turned red, and he said, Jesus, make the light green. And the light began to flicker on and off, and it got hung, and the light turned back green all of a sudden. He said, thank you, Jesus. We sailed right on through. Next time we got close to the light, it was red, and I said, Jesus, turn the light green. He didn't do a thing about it. Got close to the light. He said, Jesus, turn the light green. The light turned green. Wasn't long. I decided to hire him on my staff. Sort of a dumb kind of a guy. But I learned that the Lord's interested in every little thing. Did you know God's interested in the test you take at school? And God's interested in the children you raise? And God's interested in that little baby that has a fevered brow? And God, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And many years ago, I decided I was going to talk to God about everything. Everything. I mean, I'm going to talk to God about everything. Time and time again, I've seen this thing happen. I've told you about this. I used to have an old red Plymouth. I used to drive to the airport, and it was. I liked the thing. It's a good Plymouth. I don't know where I got the thing, but I liked it. It's a good old red Plymouth. And you, some of you folks remember that Plymouth. I think I said it to you, Paul and Rose. I think I did. It's worth a lot more than you paid me for it. Come to think of it, have you paid me for it? But anyway, an old red Plymouth. And one day I was driving to O'Hare Field, looked down and saw the ground underneath me. I said, good night. Is that the ground? And there's a hole in the floorboard. And I said, Lord, I don't mind driving to Plymouth with the hole in the floorboard, but I've got to make my engagements. I've got to be on time. Lord, I said, help me get a car. It was less than 24 hours, and a fellow called me long distance from another state and told me another fellow had just called him and said, call Dr. Jack Hiles and tell him he hasn't any Oldsmobile he wants in the entire shop. He said, which one do you want? And I said, none of them. He said, why? I said, I don't want a new car. I just want to find out if God give me one, if I wanted one. That's all. I wish you knew that. I wish you knew how to make it a regular, day-by-day, momentarily fellowship with the Lord. And if you need something, ask him for it. And if you don't feel good, say, Lord, it sure is hot. I'll never forget. I'll never forget as long as I live. We're going to Texas for Christmas. And it was early in the morning. We're on a train. It was early in the morning. And I needed to brush my teeth because within an hour we were going to get to Garland, Texas, and I was going to kiss my mama and my sister. And so I went to brush my teeth in the men's room up in the front of the car there. Got my briefcase out. Didn't have any toothpaste. I mean just out of toothpaste completely. And I looked and looked and didn't have any toothpaste. And I said, oh, my soul, my breath, and my taste in my mouth, the old dark brown taste in my mouth, my breath probably smells terrible. And I said, I got to have some toothpaste. So I thought, well, I'll go back to the little concession stand, see if I can buy some. So I walked to the car back to the back of the car. And so I got back in the back car. I said, want some toothpaste? He said, mister, just sold the last tube I had. I said, if you got any yourself, I mean, just the one squirt's all I need. He said, he took out his teeth and said, I don't use same. I don't use the same kind you use. And I said, I've got to have some toothpaste. I know you're getting toothpaste. And so I went back and I decided to look again. So I looked in the briefcase and it was all gone. And nobody had any toothpaste. And so I went in the restroom and I said, dear Lord, I'd be mighty nice if you let me have some toothpaste. Nobody was awake except me much. And most folks sleeping. It's 5 o'clock in the morning. And I said, Lord, give me some toothpaste. I hadn't finished the prayer. The little fellow walked in, about 11 years old. And I said, little fella, one of these fellows that ought to have been playing ball, and he's playing the piano too much, and he's had a terrible build, big old pot belly to take care of. Little old kid. No excuse for a kid being blubbery. So he walked in. He said, hello there, mister! Little cocky kid. I wanted to reach out and squash him. I don't like cocky kids. And if I'd have squashed him, it would have made the whole plane there. I'm trained dirty. And he said, what's your name, mister? I said, my name is Jack Hiles. He told me his name and said, hi, Jack! Jack. Nobody called me Jack except 11-year-old fat kids on trains. And hi, Jack! And I said, hi. And he said, hey, Jack, guess what I bought in Chicago yesterday? What'd you buy? Toothpaste tube squeezer. Oh. Toothpaste tube squeezer, huh? Yeah, he said that. He pulled out something that looked like an overgrown potted meat can key, you know, the kind of thing you put around like that and screw the thing around. And about that big. He said, you stick it. We gave some out on a big day not long ago here. We're giving the toothpaste out this next fall in the fall program. And he took his hand like this. He said, you put it here and you roll it like that and squeeze the toothpaste. I said, how? He said, you put it like this. He said, I said, man, I can't follow you. I had my toothbrush in my pocket right here. And he said, just a minute. I said, why don't you get a roll of toothpaste and show me how? And so he went back to his seat and got a tube of toothpaste and brought it back, put the key around it, and by the time he got back, I had my toothbrush out. And the fellow gave me a little toothpaste. I said, thank you, Jesus, and brushed my teeth. And Mama thought my breath smelled so good, and I got home. Now, all that to say this, God's concerned about you just taking everything to him. There's no pain you have doesn't concern God. There's no burden you carry, no matter how light, no matter how small the problem, no matter how simple the question, God wants you to live with Him. But you say, well, that's not what ought to be all the time. Okay, don't be what you ought to be all the time, but live with God. Let God come into every room of your life. Every preacher on this platform has gone to visit a house and you knock on a door. One little girl said one time out here in Woodmarsh, I knocked on the door. She said, Mama, the God man's here. And you know what it is. They come in and they all do this on the way to the door. What it does, I don't know, but it must do something. And I wish I had something there to do it with, but like that. And then they stuff all the junk in the kitchen and in the bedrooms and try to clean up the living room a little bit. And they just invite the preacher in the living room. Why don't you come the day in your life where you say, Dear God, you can come in my living room, my bedroom, my kitchen, the bathroom, the den, the family room. You can come into my whole house. Everything I've got, you can have. Every room I have in my soul, my body is yours. I'm not going to just visit you anymore. I'm going to live with you. And dear Jesus, don't leave me. Don't leave me. Listen, that's your problem. You've heard about the fella. I tell about on the radio some. The fella hitchhiking had a sack of potatoes over his shoulders. Big sack of potatoes. And he's hitchhiking, and a fella pulled up and stopped and said, Hey, come on, I'll give you a ride. Fella got in, kept the potatoes over his shoulder. And the fella said, Put your sack of potatoes on the floor. Nope. Well, come on, man, put your potatoes down. Why don't you put your potatoes down? And the fella said, Mister, it's enough to ask you to take me. I'm not going to ask you to carry the potatoes, too. Did you know that's where most of us are? We come to God and we get saved, but keep the burden on our shoulder, and God wants to bear the burden for you. We come to God and hold the potatoes on our shoulder, and God wants to say, He says, Put it down. Put the burden down. I want to carry it. I want to help you carry it. I want to carry it for you. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And these fellows that walked with Jesus, and finally they said, Jesus, come home with us. Tell us, teach us some more. Don't leave. Don't you recall how that Jacob went across Jabbok and told the people to stay on the other side of the river? And he wrestled with God all night. And he said, God, I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go. And the angel of the Lord, I think it was Jesus, said, I got to go. And Jacob said, No, you're not going to go. You're not going to go. You bless me. And he held on to him and held on to him until the blessing came. And you recall, he wrestled. And the Bible says that the angel hit him in the thigh. And Jacob limped the rest of his life. And to this day, the Jews don't eat that part of the meat of an animal because it was the thigh where Jacob was wounded. But he said, Oh, God, I'm not going to let you go. I don't know how many times. I do not recall how many times since I pastored this church I've said, Lord, I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to do it. You're going to give me this. You're going to give us this. It's your work. It's not mine. It's your church. It's not mine. It's your business. It's not mine. It's your people. They're not mine. I'm not going to let you go. You give it to us. And I believe God's going to give us things in the next few years, the like of which we've never seen before in our lives here at First Baptist Church, if we'll just stay with Him all the time. All the time. There's a second reason why we lose Him. We lose Him because we get busy with others. Don't you recall the story of Jesus going to Jerusalem with His parents to worship? For one day they lost Him and they missed Him. Took them 3 days to find Him. 3 days to find Him. They got busy with other people, just busy. You know, Jesus wants to be alone with you. When Becky was a teenager, she went with one of the boys in the church here. I'll just tell you, it's Kenny Wright. She went with Kenny Wright. She didn't marry him. She went with that tow-headed fella. She married another tow-headed fella. But she went with Kenny Wright. And Paul Wright, if you're here, you know, they went on dates. They didn't double date. And we wouldn't let them go in a car alone. And by the way, you'd be wise to do the same thing. So Becky had a date with Kenny. I drive. You talk about feeling like a fifth wheel. And I'd drive. I mean, they were 15, 16, 17 years old, or I was driving. You talk about the most unwelcome man in the world. I was the most unwelcome man in the world. And you talk about a fellow's miserable. Kenny was miserable. You know why? Because I didn't focus the rearview mirror to see the cars in the back. I focused the rearview mirror to see the distance between the heads in the back seat. And if I saw the heads getting sort of like that, I told some funny story. I'd say, let me tell you about the time when I was a boy. I walked 5 miles in the snow to school. I told that to Dan Schultz one time. He was going to London. He said, you're barefooted probably. Yeah, barefooted. I said, make it 10. In Bermuda shorts. When I was a boy. And Kenny Wright would go, he'd laugh. I was his preacher. They wanted to be alone. I didn't want them to be, if they wanted to be. You know, that's what Jesus wants with you. He wants to be alone with you. That's one of the great problems with most of us. We're afraid to be alone with Jesus. Suppose tonight I got in the car late after the service and drove down to a certain town in America, a certain hotel, where the new Mr. and Mrs. David Colbert are staying. Huh? They got married Friday night. They're on honeymoon. And suppose I knocked on the door in their room. And Dave comes to the door and says, Brother Hyle. I said, hi, Dave. How you doing? What do you want? Something wrong at home?
No, man, no.
Just came for a visit. Came for a what?
Well, I mean, I just dropped by to see you, Dave.
Huh? Oh, whoa.
We're on honeymoon.
I know. I married you. I know where you are. Dave would walk back and he'd tell Elaine, his bride, I don't know what's going on with the preacher. Does that mean David doesn't love me? Huh? If Dave, probably he'd come out and say, preacher, look, could you make this later? I mean, how about coming back next year sometime? And I'd say, Dave, look, I'm your preacher, man. Don't you love me? Sure, I love you, but this is my honeymoon. I know, but hey, Dave, we got the old deacon board out in the car. We're going to play a ball game tonight. Man, live. I mean, boy, we're going to have... Come on here. Now we got the fishing gear all ready to go. Live it up, buddy. Happy anniversary. You've been married 2 days tonight. Now, nothing wrong. Dave would like me, okay, but they want to be alone. And Dave likes to see Dr. Billings, but he wants to be alone right now. Now, there's nothing wrong with people. Nothing at all. I love these men on the platform very much. They're loyal, faithful, good men. I wouldn't trade them. I mean this now. I wouldn't trade them for any group of men in the whole world if I could. If I could repick my staff, anybody in the whole world, I'd pick the same men I've got on the platform right now. That goes for the ladies on the staff, too, by the way. I wouldn't trade a person on this platform for anybody for the similar position. Nope, nobody in the country. To me, they're the experts of the country, and each in his field. And I love them. But I've got a Savior I've got to spend time with. And there are times these men are going to call me on the phone or come by and see me when I'm on a honeymoon. And I'm going to have to say, Jesus, let me go get rid of one of these fellows because I want to talk to you instead. Oh, if Jesus had his way, we'd talk with him more and we'd be alone with him more and we'd walk with him more. You say it's too busy a world. It's not busy at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning if you learn to pray with him then. It's not busy. Get up some morning about 4:30. You'd be surprised how quiet everything is. Brother Sully thinks the sun comes up all at one, that one time suddenly. He thinks the Lord turns the switch on and the light just, he never seen the sun rise in all of his life. So it comes up gradually, just a little bit at a time. We get up early in the morning, walk out, look up to the sky and say, Dear God, he that keepeth Israel neither slumber nor slept last night, Thank you that you built a hedge about me through the night. Thank you for a night's rest and strength to walk a new day. And just take get in your car or walk a little bit or get alone and just talk with God and fellowship with God. There was one time a man and a woman. I love to see Dr. Rice tell this. He says, one time God made a man and God made a woman. And the man's name was Adam and the woman's name was Eve. And the dear Lord said that she's the one for you. And Adam said, you're the prettiest woman in the whole world. And she was. She was the only woman in the whole world. And Eve said, of all the men in the world, I'd rather have you than anybody. Because he was the only choice she had. And Dr. Rice tells, and how sweetly he tells it, how the dear Lord would come in the morning. Adam! 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 And the Lord, Adam would say, Eve, the Lord's here. And he would say, oh, I'm so glad. And they'd run to the Lord and say, Lord, oh, it's good to see you. Oh, we thought you were going to come on time this morning. Oh, it's good to see you, Lord. What you going to teach us today? Teach us something about creation today. Teach us something about the home in heaven where you live. And the Lord would fellowship with Adam and Eve all the day. And nighttime would come, maybe. And time for God to go back. And the Lord would say, Adam and Eve, I've got to go now. I've got the whole universe to run. I've got to go back. And Adam would say, Lord, don't go. Lord, don't. It just seems like it's been a few minutes since you got here. Oh, Lord, don't go. And the next morning, the Lord would come. Adam! Adam! Oh, Adam! And Adam would say, hey, Lord, I'm over here. Now, it's good to see you. Oh, it seems like it's been years since yesterday afternoon. And Lord, Eve, the Lord is here. And they'd sit on rose petals and they'd eat of the trees of the Garden of Eden. And the God who made man for fellowship would fellowship with the man who was made to fellowship with him. And the sweetness of the fellowship was akin to heaven as God and his creatures made for such activity and enjoyed it together. And day after day it happened. And one day the Lord came to the garden. Adam! Adam! And there was a hush. Adam! 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 And the Lord said, Adam's gone. Every morning he's come. He's been so glad to see me. And every morning, oh, I'm delighted. I made him for that. And every morning he said, Lord, it's good to see you. And he's kissed me on the cheek and put his head on my breast every morning. And he's gone. Adam! 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 Where was Adam? He grabbed his wife Eve and ran and hid, made a few fig leaves and tried to hide his nakedness and hid from God. And God came and saw him maybe under a fig tree and he grabbed him by the foot and pulled him out and said, Adam, what's wrong with you? He knew what was wrong. It's the thing that breaks our fellowship with God over and over again. It's sin. It's sin. We used to have a little dog at our house named Mickey, little Chihuahua. Chihuahuas are my nice dogs, but most of them have what I have all the time. Little Mickey had that. And Mickey got excited, especially she got excited. He got excited. Had emphysema. But little Mickey loved to see me come home. And I'd come home, and Mickey would run and always get really excited. I could hear sometime from out in the driveway. I always knew Mickey was glad to see me. But about once every few weeks, I'd come home, and there was no... I'd begin to look. And I'd see two little eyes looking out from under the sofa. And Mickey was saying, I've been a bad boy today. I goofed it. I blew it. And boy, is he going to get me. He'll beat me to death. And the fellowship was broken. And that's why you don't want to come to church. And that's why you don't want to say your prayers. And that's why you don't like to read the Bible. And that's why the Lord comes and says, Adam! Adam! That's why you're strangely missing. What a pity. God made you for fellowship with Himself. And we drift, and we drift, and we drift. Oh, there have been times when you enjoyed His fellowship. There have been times when you knew what it was to walk with Him day by day. Now listen to me, what I'm talking about tonight is this. I'm not talking about being a fundamentalist and having a Scofield Bible, though I'm both. I have a Scofield Bible, I'm a fundamentalist. I'm not talking tonight about just going to church on Sunday morning and church on Sunday night and back on Wednesday night. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being at church all the time. I'm talking about being at church all the time. All the time. I got a letter today. Professor at Fuller Seminary was here last Sunday morning. Sat back here in the back. Wrote me a sweet letter. Told me how he thanked God for the ministry here and how he was blessed last Sunday. Sent me a copy of a book that he had written. And he said, I long that someday we may get to know each other. Personally. Personally. I walked up to the office one day. The book room one day. And I don't usually go up there, but I was in the book room. And Mrs. Nancy Beauty will vouch for this. I was talking to Miss Beauty about some business. And somebody knocked on the door. She said, come in. And a fellow walked in. Found out he was a preacher. Didn't look like it, though. He had on a sports shirt. And he walked in and looked at me. And he went, oh, 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 oh. That's what folks usually do when they look at me. Oh, oh. He said, you're Dr. Jack Hyatt. I said, I know it. He said, oh, oh, I feel like I'm talking to God. He didn't bow, but he almost did. But I feel like I'm talking to God. Oh, oh, oh. And he told me a story. How that one, hey, didn't used to like me. I know it's hard for anybody to understand why anybody wouldn't love a sweet, inoffensive person like I. But he told me how he did. But he said he came to hear me preach one time and decided he wanted me to sign his Bible. And he had a bunch of junk in his Bible. And he said he opened his Bible for me to sign it. A bunch of junk fell out. And he said, Dr. Howes, you had a line of 100 folks probably waiting to sign Bibles. And he said, you bent down and picked up all the stuff that was going on the floor for me. Just a preacher boy at Baptist Bible College in Springfield. And he said, something went through my soul. He said, that's Dr. Jack Howes. I'm picking up my garbage and I'm just a preacher boy. He said, I fell in love with you. God knitted my heart to yours. I became one of your disciples and followers. He said, Brother Hiles, Dr. Hiles, I use all your methods, your books. I said, where do you pastor? Said, town, Illinois. What size town? 200 people. How many did you have in Sunday school Sunday? 750. I said, oh, 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 I feel like I'm talking to God. And I did. He thought it was an honor. I'll never forget the first time that I ever shook the hand of Lee Robertson. It tingled all over. But you know, we can't spend much time with each other. While you were singing a while ago, I looked out at you and loved you. I looked all over the section here and here, watched you as you sang. I said to myself, I wish I had a whole day to spend with him. I wish I could spend some time with that one. I love you. We don't have time much. Country is going to hell. We got to stay busy for God. But there's somebody that's never too busy. Never too busy. When you dial this number, there's never a bump, 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 bump. I hate telephones. When I get to heaven, if Alexander Graham Bell there is there, I want to ask him to put him on the other side of the city for me. I hate telephone. But I hate a busy signal worse than anything else. What it says to me is, no! I don't like anybody to say no to me. But the line, when you dial this line, it's never busy. You can barge right in his office anytime you want to. He has time for you because he's omnipresent. He loves you tonight. Oh, let me close by saying, can you for a minute imagine the heart of Jesus as he walked that day with those disciples? They didn't know who he was. He's in his glorified body. He was the resurrected Christ. Up from the grave, he had risen, alive forevermore. And they didn't recognize him. They told about how their Savior had been crucified on the cross. He taught the scriptures to them. And their hearts burned on the inside. Came time for them. Came time for them to go to their homes. And Jesus made like he was going to go on. And in his heart, maybe he said, I wish I could be with one of them tonight. I wish they'd invite me home. I spent my life on the Mount of Olives. I spent my life out yonder praying all night, it seems, when others had places to go. Foxes have rustled to their holes and birds have flown to their nest and the families have scurried to their houses. But I've had no place to lay my head. I wish I could go with them. I'd like to keep on teaching. They seem to enjoy my teaching so much. And I love it. I love to be with my people. But I'm not going to force myself. I'm going to walk on just like I was going to go on. If they beg me, I'm going to stay. And he began to walk on. He looked around. And they said, Hey, Jesus, sir, please stay. Jesus said, If you insist, I'll stay. And his heart began to beat faster. And joy flooded his soul. For he was going to get the fellowship with his people again. I'm simply saying, I want you to get to the place to where you live with him all the time. I don't want it to be just a run-in, run-out situation. I want you to get to the place to where it's just commonplace to talk to Jesus all the time and chat with him a while and fellowship with him and get to know him enough to where you don't have to say, Thou the great God of Jeroboam and Rehoboam and all the born brothers, and Thou the God of Jehoshaphat and all the fat fellows, Oh, Thou the great omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Wouldn't it be a better thing if you'd get to where you call him Abba, Father? Dear Jesus, I love you. I say that 50,000 times a month, I know. I get up in the morning in some motel room or distant city, and I say, Good morning, Holy Spirit. I love you, Jesus. I always go to the window and look out, see if he's coming, open my Bible to Psalm 17:15, and say, I shall be satisfied when I awaken thy likeness. And tell him I love him. I love him. Don't let him go. Don't let him go. Take him with you everywhere you go. Abide with him. Live with him. Get to know him so well. You can talk to him intimately as a child would talk to his father. Let us pray. Sort of been a simple type message, but the truth has been sort of graduate material tonight. The delivery, the homiletics have been sort of college freshmen, but the truth has been PhD material.